All right. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى سيدنا تسليما. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. الحمد لله. We are now officially live. And like I always say, it takes a moment or two for it to roll over on social media accounts, but it should be coming up shortly. الحمد لله. Allahu Akbar. We are here. We have arrived. I would like to, alaikum salam, Saudi. I would like to welcome everybody back to the Dope Muslim Woman podcast. For our live episode, podcast episodes, please send your salams and please share the podcast immediately. Again, please send your salams and share the podcast immediately. Sister Latifa, Sister Veronique, you can also take this moment to share the podcast. It definitely helps contribute to spreading the word. Okay, bismillah. So guys, we are here. We are back at the Dope Muslim Woman podcast, season 3. But now we are launching into our second series. Alhamdulillah, we finalized Forgiveness and Redemption. We have now arrived at series 2, which is Heal Thyself, Heal Thy Community. And this series is a pretty intense one where we are dealing with very serious communal issues, and we are going to attack them very honestly, authentically, and straightforward. So alhamdulillah, thank you for being here. Our podcast today is called Heal Thyself from Spiritual Abuse. We are starting right here at our faith. Alhamdulillah. I wanted to welcome everybody. Please drop your salams. Remember to contribute conversation in the Dope Muslim Woman podcast Facebook page or YouTube page. My personal page, I can't monitor those comments. Okay, alhamdulillah. So I'm going to go ahead and do some introductions. I am super happy. I'm always happy when I am joined by my lovely co-host. Sister Veronique Cooper has returned to help guide us through this discussion. How are you doing today?
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Good to be here.
Assalamu alaikum. Good to be here. Thank you for being here, V. All right. And I'm going to introduce the sister here in front of me. Wa alaikum salam, Sister Zahra and Sister Alyssa. Thank you for giving salams. This sister, she is the owner of Leah Wear Action. Now, this is a fashion line of sportswear and swimwear for women that want to get active and stay modest. And that can be found on leahweareaction.com. This sister has also studied overseas for over 10 years. She's taught in Philadelphia and Delaware. And she's the author of Dua Audiobooks. The Dua Audiobooks is an audio Dua book, just like the Dua books that we have that are in written format. Well, mashallah, she provides an audio book where you can actually hear the proper pronunciation so that when we are making our duas in Arabic, it is done properly. And we will drop that link here before we get off the podcast, but it is duaaudiobooks.com for more information. And she is a beautiful mother of two teens. Mm-hmm. I am more than humbled and grateful to have Sister Latifa Ihsan Ali join the Dope Muslim Woman podcast. Assalamu alaikum, sister.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for having me on.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you for being here, sister. I did want to just say, you know, I don't give like personal content. I used to always give like a personal note about my guests, but I don't anymore. But I do want to say that this sister, we were just having a personal dialogue about some earlier memories. And so I would say about 15, 16 years ago, I remember Sister Latifa, she gifted me with something beautiful when I got married a long time ago. So alhamdulillah, it's a long history here. So mashallah. Yeah. Mashallah. But we are here to talk about a topic that I almost wish we didn't have to talk about. I almost wish this wasn't I don't want to say a hot topic, but a pretty heavy topic in our community. I can say that when I launched the advertisements for Heal Thyself from Spiritual Abuse, I heard back from so many women really struggling with this issue that are silently suffering in their homes and are really confused as to whether this is even abuse. So we're going to break down this for everyone here today. Alhamdulillah. I wanted to just go ahead and start with Sister Latifa. In addition to people sharing their stories, there were also some people confused about this word spiritual abuse. Mm-hmm. We know that abuse under the guise of religion can include things like humiliation, harassment. It just also can contribute to psychological trauma. But I wanted to just hear from you for a minute, just from the Islamic perspective, from your perspective. Can you define for the audience, what is this term that we hear all over, spiritual abuse?
Thank you. So First, if I can, I want to start with defining what spirituality is. What is this thing that's being attacked? What is this thing that we have that is being abused, right? So spirituality. So spirituality is our capacity to experience, know, and connect to Allah. And it defines like our sense of worth, our sense of self, our purpose, our meaning, and how we connect to others in our world. And so right there, it's like, how is it that we connect to Allah? How is it that we know Allah? In Islam, we read Quran, right? It affects that. How do we do? We fast, all right? Each time I say something, like, think about it. We fast, we pray, we go to the masjid. Which masjid, right? We go to the masjid. How do we connect to Allah? We remember Allah, we do dhikr, right? The things that we do to get to know Allah. So all of that is like being under attack. You know, it's like spiritual abuse it's literally deep. You know, it's literally deep. So the abuse of that, you know, it's the things that you do, like how we connect to Allah, the things that you do that might not be with your intention, it becomes worship, playing with your kids. You know what I mean? Sex and intimacy.
Yeah.
Okay. Your career, your hobby, your job, your spirituality is all of that. It's how you connect and know Allah. And so spiritual abuse is literally deep. It's like a soul oppressed, because your soul is the essence of you. So the abuse is the misuse of religion to exercise and its principles to exercise power and control over you. It's like my heart is set up to connect to Allah. My life is set up, you know, or the sister's life is set up to connect to Allah. He knows that. Spirituality is for you. It might not be for him, but he knows it's your thing. And it's misused to exercise power and control over you.
And just for clarity, when you say him, are you referring to like a spouse?
A spouse, since we're talking, you know, spiritual abuse.
Yeah, we're going to get into it.
You know, so we can go further. So spiritual abuse. Okay, so it's weaponizing scripture to exercise power and control over you.
Weaponizing scripture.
Weaponizing, you know, scripture, the religion and its principles, everything. You know, when we talk about abuse, it's always power and control, right? Financial abuse, everything. So this is using your love of Allah, your striving, your spirituality to exercise power and control over you.
That's
know that the Muslim is sacred.
Yeah.
His blood, his honor, all of that. The Muslim is sacred. So now it's like your soul is under attack.
Right. SubhanAllah, that's really powerful. Really powerful. Veronique.
Wow. So just giving us that definition, you know, usually we think of abuse to be the black eyes, the bruises, those visual things that we can see, but often it's things that are hidden and in plain view, like financial, verbal, and the spiritual abuse, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that does the most damage to the victims long term. What are some of the characteristics of spiritual abuse, and like what are some of the subliminal ways this shows up in our marriages and amongst spiritual leaders as well?
Wow, that's a lot.
That's a good question, right?
Yeah. So let's take it bit by bit. So, so the first part of your question was,
what are some of the characteristics of spiritual abuse?
Yeah. So the characteristics. So how do you know you're being abused spiritually? Mm-hmm. How do you know you're being abused spiritually? So going back to what spirituality is, if you have a loss of power, if you have no freedom to choose, you know, so say the masjid that you go to, you know, you have to go here because I said so, you have to obey, you know, it's all that. So how do you know you're being abused? It's a loss of power. Okay, loss of freedom, loss of your self-expression. You can't speak. He's, you know, I'm talking about a marriage. So I'll say he.
Okay. Yeah, leave it in the context of a relationship.
Okay. So you have no voice. It's his voice. You know, you have no choice. It's his choice. And so, you know, when you weaponize, how are you left feeling? You're left feeling like you are inadequate. Mm-hmm. You're heavily critiqued. Yes. You can never do right. Mm-hmm. It produces guilt. Okay, you're belittled, condemned. You can never, ever do right. And you're trying very hard.
So like, can you give us a quick example though of something that, you know, because I saw one of the posts you wrote, but I think this is a good time to bring in just an example of something that is commonly used. It's maybe it's a belief that we have in our faith. Maybe it's a particular hadith or a misunderstood, you know, or an ayat, I'm not sure. But something that is typically used, especially in our marriages, that sort of oppress, that are used to oppress. And I'm just going to go in particular women right now.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a good example of something that's pretty commonly used?
It's like, you can't leave the house, you know,
okay. Without permission. So we
without, heard, permission. Like, you know, without permission. You now it's how you relate to others. So let me bring that in. How you relate to others. I can't speak to my relatives, or even my non-Muslim relatives, because
I didn't mean to cut you off, but if you can't speak to your non-Muslim relatives, what would have been used as a hadith or as a spiritual religious backing for something like that?
Right. That you have to obey the husband.
Just that blanket one. Mm-hmm. Right.
And so that's taken very far.
Uh-huh.
That's very far. You know,
once break that down for a minute.
What's that?
Can we break down that obedience piece for a minute? Because that's
that's a whole class. Okay. Which, you know, when I saw that post too, I got great feedback. And I think all the sisters who commented and they shared generously. I think them all. And what I got from that post, it was a heavy hitter of all the different hadith, all the different, even saying some of them couldn't give hadith, but they know how it was used to make them feel inadequate. And I'm calling out for a class. Mm. I'm calling out for a class to understand all of that. So I didn't want to take time to get each and every one, but understanding is needed.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Not only that, but to go back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like if we were to just think about the man that he was and the example that he had, if you know him, make him your standard and your religion. Mm-hmm. He's the standard.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. SubhanAllah. Sister, I want to bring in a comment really quickly from someone named Boyoka. They said, one thing I've learned is that we as humans, we wait for someone else to lift us up and take a back seat as if we are not responsible for lifting ourselves up.
Mm.
It is like waiting for someone to deposit money in your account as opposed to us going out there and earning for ourselves. Powerful, powerful.
Powerful.
Statement. Yeah. So like leaving, you know, a lot of like, I mean, just kind of growing up young. I mean, we were in the same sort of area, community growing up. And a lot of what was taught, I mean, you know, I got married pretty young, a teenage wife, right? Me too. A lot of what was taught is, you too, right? you know, like that blanket statement, obey your husband, not really given a lot of context to that, right?
Not really. And I was going to be the best one to do it.
Well, we were teenage wives. So I'm like, what else were we going to do as teen? You know what I mean? Like, I mean, just if you think about it in that regard, as young girls that were still developing ourselves, you just telling us, obey your husbands. I mean, we'd be jumping off bridges if they said, do that. I mean, because we didn't have would you agree with that? That we didn't really have that guidance attached to that?
I would definitely agree that we don't learn how to love. We have so much love. Let me tell you, we have so much love. We love and we love big, and we will love you. But we don't always love balanced. We haven't been taught to love balance, and it's only through painful experiences that we learn to love balanced. But here's the thing, and I have to say it, it's like we have Allah, right? Whenever you put anything other than Allah as the center of your existence, there's going to be excruciating pain.
So are you saying that us as women, sometimes we go into our marriages?
Especially young. And I can say it, I can say that. Yeah. You know, it's through the painful experiences you learn pull back or give more, right? I have an experience now, but we go in and we just love. Yes, I would say that we would take all the advice. You know, we're getting all the advice. I don't know the advice all the brothers get, but we get so much, right? We have the bridal showers and we have all of this, and we get all the aunties and all the sisters, and they give us so much advice, and we're just ready to love. Yeah, and love in moderation, I'm seeing from Austin. Yeah. It's like you have to be balanced in your love. How do you learn to be balanced in love? You really have to have those who have, like, it's an extension of our families, you know, and perhaps the dysfunction in our families, who in our family was loving healthily in a healthy way. We can only pass on what we know. And not even that it was dysfunction, but just balanced.
Right.
You know what I mean? Even without the presence of dysfunction or whatever, of harm, it's like, how do you take this young girl with the big eyes and she just wants to love, and she only learns it because, you know, pain.
So then
obeying your husband, you're going to now obey. Is like, okay, I'll just look. No one was going to do it better than me. He call, I come. You know what I mean? You have all the boo names and all of that, right? Call, you come. He needs something, I have it. You know? But where are the boundaries? Where is the, you know, from the beginning, okay, dowry, what was in the contract? All these types of things. Right. And so when it comes to a woman obeying, you know, I have to reference Shadid Muhammad, brother Imam Shadid Muhammad. He always says it's not obedience, it's willful compliance. You comply willfully. It's not total obedience, like you do and I, you say and I do.
That's not what it is.
No.
Yeah. Only Allah deserves. Yeah. Did I hear some context in the background? Did somebody say only Allah deserves to have a booty? MashaAllah, shout out to Sister Latifah's daughters out there for the podcast. SubhanAllah. Jazakallah khairan. Veronique, let's bridge into that next conversation.
Mm-hmm. All right. So ongoing spiritual abuse may affect other relationships as well. You know, our family, friends, coworkers, the community. What did you see as a wider impact of spiritual abuse?
The wider impact of spirit, you know, it affects the reach of our dawah. Like if I think about our families, and so there are some sisters that they might not be able to speak freely to family or non-Muslim family members. Mm-hmm. Right? I don't want this one or that one. They're not Muslim, or they're not this type of Muslim, whatever. So how is it that now we can extend our dawah if our world is like this, you know, with the spiritual abuse?
Mm-hmm. Sister Latif, if you don't mind, if I could just kind of bridge in here before we even expand on that wider impact, I do just want to understand a little bit more fully with some more clear examples as it relates to when we get married and we're talking about spiritual abuse, because I saw immediately there an angry emoji went up. I don't know, it might be from one of our dear brothers. It could be from our sister. I'm not sure. But when you mentioned the comment about obedience as the example, or a sister just obeying a husband, I saw like someone put an angry emoji up. But I want to just be clear what we're talking about here, right? Okay. So when we're entering into these marriages, we have something that was clearly said was I know I heard it all the time in my childhood. If there's one person that Allah, and I could be, you know, I'm paraphrasing, that Allah right. would demand that you or command that a person prostrates in front of it would be your husband. So, you know, you're taught that as a woman, you go into the marriage, and a lot of brothers come in too, you know, quoting that as well. So what are we talking about? What are some examples of what that will look like in a relationship as it relates to using that hadith to sort of control the wife in that situation?
So it turns a certain kind, like I can, like from the post, the sisters were given many examples, you know, and so you have like balance, women not being grateful. So if there is like one is, they are the majority inhabitants of the hellfire, right? You're not grateful. Yeah. So how that's gonna, you're not grateful for X, Y, Z that I did. So now what does that leave the wife that wants to open? I'm grateful for this. She's going to show her gratitude. She's going to try harder. This is what I was saying earlier. It's like you keep trying to do what it is he's saying, always feeling inadequate, whatever it is, because it has the same effect, which is power and control over you. You're belittled. You're inadequate. And so with all of these different things, it's one common thing is that I am better than you. It's like an arrogance. Right? And it's like I'm in control. And so you are left trying grasping for whatever type of control you can get just over your own life and your own emotions.
Yeah.
And your own spirituality. Right? So if someone's saying you're not grateful, then what does that leave us to do? We're going to try harder to be grateful.
So you don't end up in the hellfire. Yeah.
So you don't end up in the hellfire. I want to please Allah. Mm-hmm. So now you're in tears and you're, you know, and it upsets you to your soul, to the core of you. Right. I have another one. Right. Several of them said women who were ungrateful to their husbands. There is. I'm sorry, hang on. This one. No woman should fast when her husband is present without his permission. So what does that look like? It's like, so now if she wants to fast, you know what? When I thought of this one, it was like, no woman should fast when her husband is present without his permission, and she should not allow anyone to enter his house. So with the fasting, so either in a loving marriage, what I think of, if, you know, husband is around and he's just, you know, he wants to be intimate, right? He's like, he's trying to be intimate. But then there's the other one. He has no interest. He just don't want you to fast because he didn't say so.
That's a common one. Is that a common one where you, the fasting one? I haven't heard that one as much. I mean, I definitely heard the hadith. Mm-hmm. Where, you know, husbands are saying that they can't fast. Is that a common one you've heard, Veronique?
No, I've never heard that one.
Oh, really? There's one that she's deficient in her intellect and her deen. So now, have you heard that one?
Yeah, yeah, I've definitely heard that one.
Yeah.
And Sister Rose, she adds one. She said an example is because Allah said so and can see things that you can't. So it's better for you to not further your education because you can't handle it.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Education is a big one as well. And alhamdulillah, I think we've gotten a little bit better, but I know during my time, it was a big thing where there was a lot being done to prevent sisters from being educated. So subhanAllah. But this dialogue, I don't want it to, and I want to just add some context. I don't want it to appear. We are talking about it in the context of relationships and perhaps it goes both ways. So I even heard a brother share some experiences about how he's experienced abuse. So we know that it goes both ways. We don't want it to appear that we're just talking about just, you know, brutal husbands out there. This is Sister Latifa sharing her experience. And as it relates to spiritual abuse, what I was sharing earlier is that one of the things that I've always learned or heard about as it relates to spiritual abuse is the sexual exploitation of women in our community. When it became a buzzword in the Muslim community is when there were accusations being made against spiritual leaders, religious leaders, people in authority with women that were in, women or men, sorry, I should say that, that were in, that they were serving, that were, you know, under their care, that was, there was some sort of sexual exploitation. So mm-hmm. when we're talking about spiritual abuse in that context versus the context in which you speak of in relationships.
Relationships.
Right. Is there a difference there? Have you heard of the cases as it relates to our spiritual leaders and sort of the sexual exploitation component?
I don't know anything personally, but you know, what's happening, spiritual abuse is also the type of abuse of spiritual leaders who use their position to exercise power and control over those that they're in charge of. Mm-hmm. So you have teachers, you have, you know, if it was the Catholic Church, you'd have, you know, those leaders. It's people in a leadership position that exercise that, they abuse that position to exercise power and control over those who they're in charge of. So that could be Quran teachers in the masjid.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. SubhanAllah. I'm going to catch up with a couple comments. One sister Arabia said, Alhamdulillah, my husband encouraged me to complete my dissertation. Alhamdulillah. Thank you for sharing a positive story, sister. Yeah. Brother Shaheed said, these type of men have major insecurity issues. Yes. Usually, you know, how are we going to address this? Go ahead.
What I wanted to say on that is that the cycle of abuse is vicious. You have, again, we'll say male-female relationships. You have boys, you know, who they were younger and they had childhood issues, right? They might have been neglected, abused themselves or not. Maybe they just decided some things and that's just how they ended up being. And then they grow up to be our leaders. They grow up to be our husbands. They grow up to be, you know, teachers and things like that. And so it's the insecurity that the brother would mention. You're insecure and that just was never addressed. And now you are using things to just, you know, hide this insecurity. You need power and control now. You feel out of power. What's going to give me power now?
Yeah.
Oh, well, this Quran, this hadith, this thing, I am the boss, you know, I am the man when I am, you know, the Muslim man. I am the man. I'm the head of the household and all of that.
SubhanAllah.
So it's hidden. Yeah, the insecurity is all in there. That's a great,
great, you know. And Brother Salih, he contributed to Brother Shaheed. He said, either they're going to have major insecurity issues or you're going to find some real good complexes among these dudes.
God complexes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, absolutely. SubhanAllah. I wanted to share another comment and then we'll get back into the dialogues. Jill said, I feel that in order to be balanced in love, it is to be balanced with me and my inner self. I have to be positively selfish, meaning that I need to take care of me first in order to be able to take care of others. I have to be okay with me in order for me to be okay with others. Who motivates the motivator? The answer is me. Nothing I need is outside of me. I can't look outside of myself for love, kindness, compassion, motivation. It all starts with me and my relationship with Allah. I'm going to stop there. I know it has a bit more, but I'm going to stop there. SubhanAllah.
That is the best. That is the best.
SubhanAllah. Powerful.
And most times women end up like that. They end up in that position, in that mindset, but they don't start that way. That is what I want our daughters to have. That's why
you think that is. Why do you think that is? Why do you think we don't start out that way?
Again, it's what's already what we're taught. You know, like you did hear my daughter. She's like, Opie, she knows.
Yeah.
She knows now. I'm giving it to her that way. So she is empowered and she knows that happiness is not something she gets. It's something that she be. It's not something that she gets from this or that thing. It's a state of being and she can be her happiness. And she can share that. You get close, you can share in it, but I'm not going to give it away.
Yeah. And also just as Black women, you know, that we have some historical components as it relates to how exactly. how we were mothered and how we were raised. That just goes back generational, that relate to our self-worth and self-esteem and sense of self. So I'm sure that plays a part as well.
Exactly. The all in the families where, you know, mother, father, their relationship, how they related to each other, how they related to us.
Yeah, subhanAllah, subhanAllah. You know, this is powerful. Veronique, please chime in. I don't want to hold too much space, but this is really a powerful discussion because, you know, I think that, you know, when we talk about the way our faith is sort of used, and I hear it and see it so much, just being as a woman on this platform, I get it a lot, you know, mm-hmm. far as what women should and should not be doing. And if I really mm-hmm. took the time to pay attention to all of that, I'd probably be crying in my room on a daily basis. But using, again, what I notice is extracting hadiths and trying to justify a broad viewpoint for every single woman and how exactly she should be, almost as if we all are supposed to be these robotic human beings. And one of the things I was reflective on, and I'm just sharing this with you with my mother, is when Sister Halima de Oliveira was on the show with me, myself and Veronique, she spoke about Nusayba. She spoke about mm-hmm. how Nusayba was on the battlefield right next to the, like, was she your typical sister? Like, what was that? But was there an allowance of that during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So Sister Latifa, I know you are a lover of our Rasul. May Allah be pleased. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon him. Can you share really quickly, because we're talking about this, how the importance, because you mentioned it briefly, the importance of his life and his example, especially as we're just spitting out these hadiths, which, you know.
Exactly. So I want sisters, you know, I want people, you know, listening out. It's like for a moment, forget all of these hadith that have been said to you. And close your eyes and think of Rasulullah, the man that he is. You know what I mean? The example, it's like, do you know truly the man he was? Do you know that when he laughed, it was a smile and he, you know, you could see his molars? You know that when Fatima came, his daughter came in, he stood up to greet her. Do you know that he was the one he did chores at home? Do you know how he treated Khadija, radiallahu anha, even after her death? Like we always say, actions speak louder than words. Look at his actions.
Yeah.
A lot of times men can and will manipulate words, right? These men, they can and will manipulate words. We want to look at the actions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And yes, I see the comment. It says they're abusive. They can get away with it. Let Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam be your standard. It's really, really, like at a young age, if we can give that, like this is a man. That's your standard.
That is, absolutely.
And so it's not so much pointing the finger, it's actually knowing when other than that arises, I don't want it. I'm not giving it space in my life. Right. Because I'm vibing in a way, you know what I mean? I'm the happy, like the other sister just commented. I'm the motivator in my life. I'm doing this so that You know, you don't give that space mm-hmm. to disrupt.
Well, sisters, and I want both of you guys to chime in because Veronica, I haven't heard from you for a minute, but I want to share Brother Rob's comment because mm-hmm. I think this is important. We need to have this real dialogue. We need mm-hmm. to have a conversation. So I love that he said this. he said, this sounds like more of a complaint board. Please try to find a more positive way to discuss these matters. May Allah bless you and your efforts nonetheless. I mean to your du'as, brother. First of all, thank you for being... And let me just say this before we comment. Thank you for being honest and authentic with how you feel and expressing that here. It's all you always have space to do that. Yes. So thank you for that. But I'm gonna let you guys chime in, and I'm gonna go ahead, Veronique, start first, and I'm gonna let Latifa chime in. How do you feel about this comment?
You know, I kind of sat there and read it for a minute, so I think I zoned out for a second because I was reading this comment and I'm thinking, you know, this is a part of the problem. We don't want to have these real conversations and really just put what's going on the table. How are we going to get through these issues if we're not talking about it? This is what we're doing. We're having a conversation about it and we're trying to work through it. We're trying to help others be successful in their relationships and figure out, you know, what's best for them. Find those signs. What, you know, it's healthy conversation. We're not back, you know, badging someone or badging the men. We're just having a conversation about real things that are going on in our community. So it can sound like a complaint. It can sound like, you know, it's all negative. We're really trying to find, you know, a positive solution to all these issues that we're having in the community, these real issues.
Thank you so much, Erin. Sister Latifa.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. Is that what we're talking about is abuse. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a positive way to talk about abuse, well, abuse is really an attack. So this is a discussion for women who have felt under attack to finally say and express. Because what's been what happens is that we go silent and you don't see us. Mm-hmm. You know, you had just asked me, Sabrina, you had just asked me, you know, did you just start talking about this? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, I have. Mm-hmm. And because you don't want to be you don't want to be a complainer. You don't want to backbite. You don't want to do all these things because, again, it's more shaming. Mm-hmm. But when we can finally say, it's like, why do I have to talk about this, you know, this bad experience? You know, why do I have to talk about an abuser? It's because every time you talk, a woman is saved.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Jazakallah khairan. Again, I want to thank anybody. I don't want anybody to feel like they can't authentically dialogue. I think it's so important. So I wanted to just thank that brother again for speaking, mm-hmm. for saying this, because it allows us to also respond in a way in which we hope we can bridge some mutual understanding. But it's really important. I'm going to chime into my dear sister Rose. She put an important point in which she related it to almost how oppressed people are told as well to talk about their Black people. Let's go with that because that's a relevant thing. As a Black person, a lot of times we're told as well to silence our voices, talk about it more positively, stop complaining, pick yourself up from the bootstraps. And that is an extremely, extremely arrogant way to address those that you are oppressing. And so this is not to bash any particular gender. We're talking about a particular thing that is happening. It is very real. The list, I can show you my inboxes. Why I can't, mm-hmm. but I'm just saying, if you saw how many of people that are really struggling and going through this, you would understand this is a real epidemic in our community. Mm-hmm. And what we need is we need our strong, vibrant brothers that understand our Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his example and how he truly lived and how he honored the women in his care and all around him, whether they were kind to him, whether they were good to him, what no matter what, he honored them and he treated them with love and respect. We need you guys to stand beside us and against this issue and stand against all forms of oppression, just as though we're asked as women to stand by anyone else that is being oppressed. So I just wanted to go ahead and reiterate that and make that point. And hopefully, if you can understand it from the lens of even just being, for example, a Black man being told that he is complaining and find a more positive way about a knee being put on his neck or being brutally murdered or being killed or lynched. It's just no real way to talk about that in a more positive way. So I just wanted to say that. I'm sorry. Okay. SubhanAllah. Let's go ahead and catch up. The comments are blowing up. SubhanAllah. Okay. That comment is abusive and that it devalues the conversation and issues at hand. I don't know if it's abusive. I think people are just seeking mutual understanding. It has to be authentic. Sometimes unmasking oneself is uncomfortable. Thank you, sisters, for sharing this valuable information and creating a safe space for these conversations.
That's a space.
SubhanAllah. So I wanted to just go back into, and thank you, Veronique, for sharing that, the spiritual leader component. And we really honor our religious leaders. And in Islam, I know I was taught that no matter what, but there is a particular honor you give religious scholars and teachers.
Absolutely.
Right? But are we taught that we don't go against them? Is that sometimes used in a manner of abuse as it relates to maybe spiritual leaders?
That we give them unquestionable respect.
Right. Is there some hadith or something that backs that? I mean, I know
it's respect. You want to give those who have knowledge in Islam, those who have knowledge are always given a level of respect. You know, when I went to study, there's a level of knowledge. It's cultural, but that's the way you show respect for knowledge. Mm-hmm. You know, knowledge is sacred in Islam. And so those who have it are respected. But here's the thing. This is what I say, is that when it comes to spiritual abuse, those who have knowledge are most vulnerable to oppress and be oppressed. Where did Shaitan say he's going to lie for us? On the straight path. Those who have knowledge, those who have knowledge, they are like, if they are not purifying their hearts, if they're not doing, then they have all the tools they need to abuse spiritually. Mm. I'm just speaking from my own, okay?
Yeah. Wow, that, you know what, that made me think about.
Inspired you. Yeah.
That made me think about, you know, I went overseas and studied, and they literally had the pictures of the teachers on the wall. And it was like these, they were holding these people so high, and we had to be, you know, very, so, so much respectful to them. And it's just, it's amazing how, you know, these same people can be the ones who are not so nice or respectful to the sisters in their lives.
So really, so you're saying basically big blown up pictures.
Oh yeah. In the classroom, as soon as you come in.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's culturally how they would respect, you know, that's culturally how they would respect the teachers.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. SubhanAllah. Wow. All right. So I want to talk about something you're really passionate about. And one of the first posts you shared, I thought it was phenomenal because I've been scared to talk about just, you know, well, I haven't been scared to talk about it, but I've been scared to approach some topics as it relate to the experiences of divorced women. It's a big topic here in Adult Muslim Women Podcast. We do a lot of features on it. You know, Sister Latifah, that it's a big issue that we have in our community. When women, first of all, the process of divorce, can we start there? When there's a divorce that needs to be had, we talk about spiritual abuse, or the sister is seeking a divorce, or even if she's being put, talak, you know, she's being put in nidat by the husband. Some of the experiences during that time as it relates to that is interesting. Far as when it comes to maintenance, sisters being kicked out of their homes, and it's used in a religious sense. I know I've heard it being backed by, you know, hadith and Quranic ayats. Can we start there just with the process of being divorced and how that's impacted by spiritual abuse?
Whatever, like wherever the husband is at and his understanding, that's what goes. And so if he wants you out, he will use whatever he can get to put you out. And if he wants you, it's really up for his, it's up for his interpretation. And that's why it's so abusive. You know, so the process of divorce. So, okay, so you're getting a divorce and you want to, there's a separation. So it's like, okay, when the husband pronounces divorce, now it's an iddah. Okay, well, there's a proper way to do that. She would either stay in that house if it's appropriate or go somewhere else, right, where it's more comfortable.
Yeah, right.
Well, sometimes, you know, and she is provided for until that time is over, right? Well, sometimes, so depending on this is someone who knows that you're spiritual. He might not be. You know, it's spiritual abuse, but he might not be spiritual. He knows that that's your thing. And that's your heart. And so he will, I've heard of men, they're not providing for their wives in this time. So you're just stuck. I've heard of wives. I was kicked out or tried to be forced out.
During your EDAT? Your EDAT? Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, in general. In general. I was overseas. Mm. I did not have proximity at all to my family. And it was very difficult. And it was very scary. It was uncertain. Every day was uncertain. I had my passport. I carried my passport, my keys, my phone. I always tucked it in my shirt. At any time, I could lose it. And if my keys were gone, I'd be out the house. When I finally got out, there was a ban put on my passport. I couldn't move. The police were called. I could have been arrested at any time. My visa was never turned over from a visitor's visa. I was there for a year. These were all things that happened after divorce. And so that was my experience overseas. So here, stateside, I'm now hearing, you know, because now I am now a space. I've made myself a space to be for divorced women. And I'm hearing, you know, I'm hearing the injustice. And it's very heartbreaking. You know, so not being provided for when you're in your IDDA, being forced out of your home. Yeah. Or there's this whole confusion. What do I do now? Am I married? I'm not married. You know, he's here. He's not here. That's a big confusion. Do I do the laundry or do...
That is so, no? I can't. Yeah, that's a, yeah, I know what you mean. Yeah.
Yeah. It's like, what do I do now? I'm so used to this mode of, you know, being married. Now we're not married, but I'm still in the house. It's very confusing. You have to have people of knowledge around you, supporting you, holding you. Women of knowledge.
Yeah. I've also heard one, sis, of, and again, I don't have knowledge of this, so, but I also heard of one where the woman has to pay to get out of the marriage. Is that backed by some sort of fiqh rule?
So, khula. So, talaq is different than khula. Yep. Talaq is initiated by husband. Khula is initiated by the wife.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
She would have to give part or, you know, all the dowry back. Mm-hmm. And that is her quick exit out of the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
So if so women initiated divorce, it really helps if there is any type of this abuse. Like, you can just go. You don't have to wait for the talaq and all the time. Khala, you can come out, but you have to give up what you were given.
Okay.
Even, so it's not paying. It's not paying. It's kind of like giving back the dowry if that's suitable, if that makes sense.
No, I'm asking a fake question now just because I want to fully understand. In regards to khula, when we talk about, you know, you said give back the dowry, does that still has to, because I was just having this dialogue with a brother and he was like, the husband still has to say yes, right, to the khula, right? Can you give some context to, is it just giving back the dowry or what else is involved?
A lot of times divorce is case by, I don't know. I'm going to say that I don't know.
Okay.
And I can look that, I can brush up on that, but that's the general talaq. Okay. Khula. Khula is wife initiated and talaq is husband initiated.
Okay.
And a lot of times, you know, depending on what the dowry was and all of that, you know, whether it's suitable not to give it back or all of that. But that these are the exits that Allah has given us. And it doesn't have to be, and I just want to say here that it doesn't have to be huge, and doesn't have to be huge that you get divorced. It doesn't have to go that far that you have a divorce. But like I said, women, we love so big, and we want to stay, we want to make it work, we want to please Allah, and so we get stuck, and I was stuck.
Absolutely. Veronique, did you
want to
go ahead?
Yeah. When you said stuck, I've seen a few situations where sisters, they don't want to ask for a divorce because they know they can't manage that, that dowry, right? Giving that dowry back.
Mm.
And so they're saying that the brother won't give them a divorce. So, you know, another form of spiritual abuse. I'm stuck in this marriage. I mean, what is a sister supposed to do? She can't afford the dowry. She can't give it back. And she's saying the brother will not grant her a divorce. In that case, like, what is the sister supposed to do?
I have to say, I don't know.
Yeah.
Well,
I don't know, but I have heard of a situation like that. It is so, it's like you're stuck on all sides, no way out. And it's a horrible, horrible feeling.
Yeah. Sister Imani chimed in and she said there are also gray areas when it comes to mistreatment, divorce, giving back dowry. Islam is not so black and white.
That's why I'm hesitant to answer, is because it's so because there's always an answer for you.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to take someone else's answer.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. SubhanAllah. And you know, and another thing is that we know that everything in this deen makes sense. Everything mm-hmm. is just and everything Absolutely. Is balanced. So one of the always indicators that if it doesn't feel just in balance, you have a right to kind of ask some questions at that point, right?
That's
so
right.
That knows
that's
a little
right.
bit better. Yeah, because Absolutely. That's one thing we can always count on. Someone else said, Kula is to ransom yourself from the marriage in the sense that Allah gave the right of divorce to the man. She has to, I guess, give back the mahr back, but it's better if he let her keep it or a portion of it. Ooh, this word ransoms. Ransom yourself. Ooh, oh, I'm sorry. I can't, y'all. I have just triggered.
I think
y'all.
What I'm getting from that is like, get your, like, you're free. You're getting your freedom back. I get what you're saying. The choice of words, but I get what she meant, which
but isn't
is like,
language so important though.
Language is super important.
Okay. Cause even saying getting your freedom back, I'm just concerned that I understand if we're in an abusive relationship, it may feel like freedom at the end of it, but our marriages are not, I don't know. I just feel like as women, we enter into these relationships and we still have rights and feelings. And sometimes we may feel like, no matter what's happening, girl, you can't move. You gotta kind of pay them to get out of. May Allah make us better, and may He allow us to understand.
I mean, I agree with you 100%. Language is huge.
Yeah,
it's what affects our own self talk. You know what I mean? And it's the way we communicate is in words. Mm-hmm. So using good words is everything.
Yeah.
Yeah, like a prisoner of war.
So, yeah. So halal hands fragrance mentioned, and I'm not sure the way this is
written,
stated, but you are your husband's property. So I'm going to think best and maybe state this as one of the things we're told, right. Not necessarily a statement mm-hmm. of this is what it is. Do you feel like that's a common belief within our community?
It's showing right there. She stated it. So it's showing up. Yeah. And with the post that I did yesterday, it's showing up. And what I got from all of that is like, subhanAllah, like men, women, it's like, we're not learning our deen for love of the deen and our dunya and akhirah. We're learning our deen to manipulate mm-hmm. and control others.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely.
And there's so many ways that it showed up. This hadith and that hadith. I've only been told this. Why? So I will be made to do or not do something.
SubhanAllah. Mm. Sister Jill said, as a new Muslim, it seems like some Muslim men are stuck in their own way of being. That is unpleasing to Allah. It is so sad that some women feel that they do not have a voice. I pray that women find their voice in all of this. Mm. SubhanAllah. I mean, you know, we got heavy. I want to stay at divorce for a second before we mm-hmm. bring it into this, but we did get really heavy, and I have to be just honest and authentic when I say some of these topics really do affect me, impact me, they trigger me. And so let's just dial back a minute in regards to divorce and just even some of the ways that women, divorced women are treated thereafter. And that's used in a form of spiritual abuse in a sense of, I've heard, these are statements that were told to me personally, but your deen is deficient because Islam, marriage is half your deen. You are unprotected, like kind of you're walking around uncovered in a sense because you no longer have a spouse. These sort of notions and things that are taught that are kind of extracted, like I said, this verbiage that is extracted in some regards to our faith and use as a way to sort of humiliate divorced women to make them feel low and lacking because they are no longer married. Can you share some information about this and share where we go wrong with this thinking?
What in the state that a divorced woman is in, like after divorced, so what you're saying is that you're married, you're now divorced, and you find yourself without. So now you are being... kind of like the source of people's talk.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, and what you should and shouldn't do and how you should and shouldn't be. And all you are is divorced, needing support. you know, and it's true. There's not enough talk about divorce. This is like, I feel like 2020, like, I feel like this year is really like the year of the divorced woman getting her voice. It's like, we haven't, like, what is this stage? You know, usually there's so many classes about marriage that if you get divorced, you're just quickly in a class to get married again. Nobody, like, you hop in and hop out.
Yeah, right.
Absolutely. You hop in and hop out. And there's no, what is this for? You know, I have been blessed to be able to come back home to my parents and my family. So, but I can only imagine women that don't have that, they have to work. They have to have a place. Okay, so it was probably like, oh, you're by yourself. You're not covered. You don't have husband and things like that. Yeah, this is why we wanted to be married. But that didn't work out, and Allah gave me an out. So I'm taking care of myself the best way I know. Absolutely. You know, and Allah makes a way. And look at how, I mean, I just think of the Quran, and there are women mentioned in the Quran. Like my daughter's name is Maryam, and I look at Maryam, you know, the only, like, the name of a surah after Maryam, she had a child. You know, technically that's a single mom.
Yeah.
No, but it's like, what is, like, enough of the shaming. Mm-hmm. You're not a victim either. This is a time for you to do some healing. It's a time for you to figure out to really claim yourself, claim your power, find who you are, find your voice, become fulfilled. It's a time for that.
SubhanAllah.
It's not a time to now be attacked more on top of the attack. It's a time for support. Alhamdulillah, I had support. I had, subhanAllah, if I were to count the number of people I just shared with you, my situation, I was overseas. I was stuck. Like, literally, physically, everything stuck. I was able to get out. But now I have a ban on my passport. I have... what's that?
Right now?
No. This was then. And when I was divorced. I got out, but I had a ban on my passport. I had visa fines that accrued to $15,000. I had police that would, called the police at any time. They would, I had all of that. I was that way for about 5 months. Okay. And so coming back, I had support. If I were to count, there'd be shy of 100 people that helped me get out of that situation. By Allah's permission. Like, through that, it's like, that's the thing. When you're divorced, like, what was the lesson? That's what you need to know. What is the lesson? And share that. What is your lesson? That's going to make you strong and not weak. That's going to make you get through and not be a victim. Your lesson.
SubhanAllah. Sister, I wanted to share something from my beloved friend Imani that I wanted to just echo for a second. What do you do if you're being abused and he won't give you a divorce? Leave with an exclamation mark. I'm sorry, y'all, but let's not forget that Islam encourages using our common sense. Death is worse than oppression. Do not wait for a spiritually and possibly mentally ill man to think logically and allow you a divorce. Meanwhile, you're being abused. Get out. Bismillah. Fear Allah. Does Allah not know our hearts and our intentions? And subhanAllah, we don't want for a second, if anybody is being abused, we want you to get out and seek help immediately. Mm-hmm. So this is not to diminish, because one of the things of spiritual abuse, like we say, sis, it is to keep us in the state of being abused, right? So we don't want anybody. I think that's so. Thank you, Sister Imani, for stating that. I know we're coming to the end of the podcast. Veronique, did you have any other questions? The comments is like, they're going.
I know.
I can't even keep up. They are going in. But go ahead, Veronique.
I know. There was just a brother who said, you know, marriage classes should also cover divorce and reconciliation. And I think that's very, very important.
Yeah, absolutely.
There's a lot of comments.
There's a lot of comments. So it saddens me that so many Muslim women that I know are in unhappy situations, like straight up Lifetime movies. Let me ask you this, Sister Latifah. I had someone, a brother on my post, go back and forth with me one time recently. And he was stating that most of the marriages in Islam are initiated by women. And that women are the ones that are discontent and unhappy and not grateful. And that's, you know, leading to this epidemic, contributing to the epidemic of divorces. I wanted to ask you, has that been your experience where you have noticed that there are a lot of unhappy women nowadays in marriages? And what do you think could contribute? I'm just asking your opinion about this.
Yeah.
You do see that?
I see unhappiness. I see unhappiness. And, you know, I try to purposely surround myself with women who are happy in their marriage. As a divorced person, I want to have that. You know what I mean? Give me a good example. But I do see a lot of unhappiness on all varying levels. You know, doesn't have to be abusive. But yeah, people are unhappy and men are unhappy.
Yeah, absolutely.
Men are unhappy and women are unhappy. And we're together, not getting along very well.
And justifying some of our actions and even hiding some of our pain and our truths behind some of these religious extracted texts and viewpoints. I see a lot of times us sometimes masking what pains us with our religious texts. And we know our Islam came as a source of healing and a source for all of us. So I'm not speaking in that regard, but I'm speaking in a sense of, instead of addressing something authentically and honestly, we are covering it with, well, the Hadith says or the Quran says, instead of, you know, really being authentic and honest with our experience. You know,
I love that you said that because it's really our past pain that we're really dealing with. Like, we become Muslim for those who convert to Islam. We become Muslim, but who we are was who we are when we were children, you know? And some people are just grown with that past pain and that hurt.
SubhanAllah. We're coming to the end of the podcast, Veronique and Sister Latifah. I did have one final question. I hope it doesn't cause any controversy, but, you know, in the spirit of the Dope Muslim Woman podcast, I have a question, and this is just a dialogue for all three of us. There's a lot of dialogue in our communities about polygyny, and we know what, we know because we've been told what's stated about it. When I often see dialogues about it, I see us like literally bashing each other with these different hadiths. Well, the Prophet did this, or Fatima didn't do this, or, you know, one is better, one is not, you know, whatever the case may be, we go back and forth, we battle with it. Do you see polygyny being used at times, spiritual abuse, sorry, being used at times as a tool to manipulate the beautiful process of polygyny, the beautiful sunnah of polygyny?
Thank you. Let's validate the polygyny.
Yes,
we will validate it. Polygyny is a part of Islam. It has its it has its benefits and its place, and it has that, which is why it's in Sharia. Sharia came to honor us and to give us a good life. Okay, din dunya akhirah. But it has been used as a tool to manipulate. I'm going to get a second wife, so now you're going to do. Okay, I'm over here doing XYZ. Well, you should have made me happy. You know, or I'm going to do this. You don't have a say. You know, all of that. It's a tool to manipulate, to exercise power and control over you, to make you do.
SubhanAllah. Yeah. I wanted to ask that because, like I said, I see, I know Veronique,
I'm not even.
Listen, we're not going to get into it. SubhanAllah, like I really know, because I see this going back and forth so much. And like I said, we're not arguing about polygyny. That's not the, like, no, sister, look, polygyny said it beautiful. But what the issue is that are we using this sunnah as a means to, like you said, oppress and get what we want in relationships? And not only that, mask and cover things like blatant infidelity and inappropriate behavior. I'm just asking.
Right. Just a question. Just a question, right? Mm-hmm. It is. It's used as a tool.
SubhanAllah. Mm. All right. So, So Brother Donald said we must be careful with these hadith, even when they are sahih. Unless it is sahih mutawatir, they should come under serious scrutiny. SubhanAllah, thank you. A lot of people don't even know, like, the different levels.
Grades.
Yeah. Grades of the hadith.
Sahih mutawatir is the highest type of, you know, sahih that would be. Mm-hmm. They should come under serious scrutiny. So thank you for that.
SubhanAllah. Jazakallah khairan. There's so many comments. I wish I can catch all of them. We just can't. We're way over our time. We appreciate the dialogue. This obviously, Sister Latifa, jazakallah khairan. This really sparked some serious dialogues and conversations. I saw brothers and sisters going back and forth in dialogue. And that doesn't happen often. Usually the brothers on one end or the sisters are on one end. So this is beautiful. Alhamdulillah. Sister, for your courage and for your bravery and for you using your voice as a means and as a tool to empower and uplift our community and to help heal us.
Thank you. And I just want to acknowledge you for the contribution that you are, you know, for us here tonight and every night that you do the Dope Muslim Woman podcast. You are a contribution. And I acknowledge you and I thank you.
Yes,
Veronique. Thank you so much.
Thank you, and Veronique. Yes, and thank you, Veronique, for always being here and just being a light in the life of so many. And just speaking on this issue in particular, Veronique, I just want to honor you because you are a strong. You're like, mashallah, Veronique is one of my closest friend. She's just the backbone for so many of us that go through pain and experiences. And I just want to just honor you, mashallah, because when we have to honor women that play this role as well. You know what I mean? We're not all abandoned out here. We're not all being abandoned, but she, mashallah, stands firm.
You're gonna make me get
Come on now.
Yeah.
Why not? Mashallah.
I just wanted to share just one thing.
Sure,
I just
please share.
When I went through what I went through, one of the ways that I coped, you know, brother had asked, talk positive. One of the ways that I got through, how did I get myself out? How did I heal? One of the things that I did is I kept two journals. One was a pain journal. I ranted. Another one was a gratitude journal. How did I use gratitude? At first, I started to write down little things then, but what I did was to focus on what I did want. So this one became what I focused. I focused on, even though it wasn't around me, I focused on what I did want. One of the things that I said then, and this was written in 2009, I said, I am happy and grateful now that I inspire sisters and educate them. I empower them to live respected and protected. And so I thank you for tonight. This one just came true.
Mashallah.
11 years ago.
Mashallah. Tabarakallah. Thank you for that. Because a sister just asked some solutions, and that's a really beautiful one.
Yeah,
that you kept those two journals. And
kept the two journals. Yes. Gratitude is big. Family and friends is huge. You know, I know you were over time and I don't want to.
No, please finalize it.
Okay. So the way that I got through, those two journals were everything. A pain you can release, and gratitude, because Allah says, if you are grateful, I will certainly without a doubt increase you. That's how I worded everything. I didn't just name that day what I was grateful for. I thought about the future, what I did want. These things, I talked about my fashion shows, which just happened a couple years ago. I talked about everything and it came true. Because all that power and emotion, all that pain, I put it in what I did want. That's a great way. Another one was family and friends. Like I said, I was stuck. The government thing was involved. I have sisters who sent letters acknowledging who I was. People like, and I have one here, SubhanAllah. Like, you have to understand, when I read these letters, I forgot who I was. totally brainwashed to know, to think of myself the way he thought of, you know, the way they wanted me to think of myself. I'm reading these letters and they are filled with love. And there's letter after letter after letter. Amina Muhammad Diggins, Latifa Shabazz, Rukaya, Lena Hashem. There's so many. And it's subhanAllah, like I was in tears because they reminded me of who I was. So you need women. You need family and friends to hold you, to support you. You need a lifeline. And my mother was that. My mother, she spoke life. She saved my life. You need someone to speak life into you and to remember and to remind you who you are. And my last thing that I'm going to say for tonight, well, to my dua book.
Yes, ma'am.
This is my dua book. And I recited much of it every day. Stay prayed up. Stay striving to Allah. Don't let anyone take you between you and Allah. And the last thing is the sacred space that you create. Your sacred space, your prayer area. Mm-hmm. Make it so pretty and so powerful and so you. That's your connection. All the sisters here, the men, you know, you are all lights. You are all to me, Noor. You're all light. And inshallah, this has returned some light, you know. Like when you create that sacred space, you're connecting yourself to Allah. Don't give that up. So that's what I have.
Absolutely beautiful. Jazakallah khairan, subhanAllah. I'm going to end this with my words again from my dear sister Imani, because I think she felt this podcast so deeply. She said, I need to go and do some breathing techniques and dhikr after this one. It pains me to see our ummah struggling in these ways. May Allah help us and may He heal us all. She said, thank you to the panels and the sisters, to us. Keep going, keep sharing, keep healing. We need this in you. Jazakallah khairan, Sister Imani. I think we are all, we echo your need for self-compassion at this time. Jazakallah khairan for reminding us of that. And Sister Latifa, where can sisters get in contact with you, or will you have some sort of programs in the future? Can you give us some future plans where people can connect with you, sis?
Absolutely. I'm on Facebook, Latifa Hassan Ali. And I am going to be putting out a dua audiobook specifically for divorced women, duas that you can say, really based on what I said to for myself and what I was able to generate and create. You know what I mean? Duas just for you, so that you can regain power. You know what I mean? Because all power is from Allah. So when you are connecting to Allah, you have, He will give you.
SubhanAllah. Well, again, thank you guys for tuning in. I don't even want to end this podcast. It's such so beautiful. Thank you again, Sister Veronique, for being here. Thank you, Sister Latifa. I echo what Sister Asim said. Thank you for sharing parts of your private life with us. I know personally that is not easy. It's a vulnerable space. So I commend you, but I also encourage you to practice some self-compassion for yourself right after this. Inshallah, it truly does help when you're in a vulnerable space. But Jazakallah khairan. Thank you to the audience. May Allah bless and uplift you. And I wanted to just really shout out my brothers. Thank you for those brothers that stayed strong through this and gave love and compassion and care. I saw you. You don't often speak, but when you do, it matters so much when we talk about issues that may not always feel warm and fuzzy to you. So may Allah uplift and empower you. And sisters, thank you for speaking truth to power. And thank you for being women that are willing to share your experiences to help other women and to continue to keep us as a ummah accountable. Jazakallah khairan to the audience. Thank you for tuning in. Don't forget to support the podcast. Buy something, buy some socks. It won't kill you. It supports the podcast. We will be back. Inshallah, we are off next week, but we will return with our brothers and a very important dialogue about prophetic masculinity versus toxic masculinity. So make sure you tune in on December 2nd, inshallah. Jazakallah khairan. Have a wonderful evening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.